I just realized I didn't ask Tom if I was supposed to get up here right now. So I thought I might be getting run over from behind. Thank you. Good evening. It's been wonderful to hear the young and the young at heart lead singing for us this evening, I think. And I think we can all say we've been encouraged. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you would, please take out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 will be at least our starting place tonight. This lesson comes out of actually studying a little bit for the Sunday morning Bible study and the type antitype situation and what's said there in Romans chapter 5. This is the one man thing where Paul is talking about the idea that sin came in through one man, justification came in through another. And then that got me to thinking about the idea of sin and justification and righteousness. I have one, I need the other so that I can be the third. We all have sin. We have to have that sin dealt with if we ever hope to stand before a holy God. If we don't have our sin managed in some way, we can't go there. We can't be, God can't, His presence just literally cannot be around sin and unrighteousness. So that justification is the cleansing, and the justification brings righteousness. I like that pretty good. I should probably quit now, but I will insist on confusing the issue for at least a little bit. If you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 12, and we'll read a section and then make a few comments. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there was no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift, following many trespasses, brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Okay, easy peasy, right? Paul writes so clearly and so simply and so compact. Paul doubles over on himself sometimes, and it almost seems like he's saying the same thing two or three times. Here are the basics to understanding this. The first man to sin was Adam. But before Adam, the first man, brought sin into the world, there was no need to have sins washed away. So that when sin came into the world, sin brought with it death. So that is the idea of the one man. And what Paul is doing is he's contrasting the one man, the one action, sin, and the one death that it brought, with Jesus, who also is one man, and after many sins and many deaths, brought justification and righteousness. So simple, right? Well, not really, but true, and that's the beauty of it. Because what we're trying to get to understand here is that we are not in a situation where we let me start over again. Our problem is this. We all have sin in our life. That's not really our problem. Our problem is our standing before God. And all, we know Romans 3:23 says, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are in a state of either right standing before God or not right standing before God. Yes, the solution to that is whose sins have been forgiven. And we have to understand sin and the law and justification to know whether we're one of those people. So what the writer here is, what Paul is saying is, that sin that brought death came in through one man, and the free gift came by one man as well. The free gift Jesus brought is the justification. Now, if this is all swimming around in your head, as it clearly was mine there for just a second, let's think of it this way. What's maybe the most quoted verse in your childhood or within your time of being a member of the Church of Christ? It's almost certainly either Mark 16:15-16 or Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 is a justification verse, okay? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that you may be justified from your sins. Now, the text says, forgiven of your sins, but that's the idea. How is it that my sins are dealt with? Through justification. The price paid for that justification is the blood of Jesus Christ. So that is the basics of where we are. Now, having said that, let's look real quickly at a couple of points in this text and then move to something else. Verse 13 of Romans 5, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Now, that throws people a little bit, but it should not. The law of Moses came in around 1400 B.C. Does that mean that before the law, there was no sin? Of course it does not. All it means is the law made sin official. The law made sin official. It was one thing to say that maybe I murdered like Cain, or I committed adultery, or I did whatever I did. All those things were sinful before the law came. But once the law came, that was it. There was no arguing with God about what was right or wrong. So you would think the law would bring life. You think, well, I'll just keep the law and I'll be right with God. Well, there's a problem with that. The problem with that is no man, until the man and God, Jesus Christ, came into the world, did anyone manage to keep the law. So our problem is sin and death is in the world. Now the law comes. Law has not eliminated sin or death. It has identified sin. It's actually made sin more sinful, the Bible says, as in one place. This doesn't seem like a very encouraging sermon so far, does it? But it's going to get better. Because Jesus is going to do what the law could not. And Jesus is going to free us from the law and from law by a justification that came as a free gift of man to bring about right standing before God. And I want to stop right here for just a moment and look at that definition. Because this is from a commentary of Romans I have by a gentleman named Jimmy Allen. Now, he's a man, so like any other commentary, this is somebody's idea, same as with a dictionary. This is not inspired writing. But I think particularly if you're trying to understand Romans, this is helpful. When you think about what Romans 1 and 6, 16 and 17 say, let me quote that for you real quick. Romans 1, 16 and 17. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, I told Dave Musick there was a problem with this sermon, and that was this, the kind of thing that could go on forever. I'll be brief. What is he saying? Is he saying that before the gospel came, we didn't know that God was righteous? No, that's not it at all. Is he saying that before Christ came, we didn't understand that God was righteous? No, that's not it. What he's saying is that before Christ came, there was no way to stand right before a holy God. Righteousness in Romans is right standing. It is the ability to go to heaven because I'm justified. I have sin, I need justification, and I have the other. So the sin that I have must be paid for. That we clearly understand the idea of Jesus paid the price for our sins. That's not a problem for us. But understanding what it is to have right standing before God, I think, can be problematic. Let me just real quickly glance at a couple of things in this text. Verse 17, for in it, this is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. The ability to stand right before God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. And when you understand the love that God has spared toward all mankind to free them from curse of the sin, free us from law, free us from death, then that understanding of the gospel and righteousness produces more faith. Let me read it now to you after having explained it. For in it, the righteousness or being able to stand right before God is revealed from faith. Once I understand about that righteousness before God that I gain by faith, what does it produce? More faith. So this is what's being dealt with. Here's Allen's exact quote on the word. A right relationship of man to God. Righteousness here is not a subjective trait or a moral quality. It is an objective relationship between God and the redeemed. In the court of God, because of Christ's death and resurrection, men are declared to be guilty and are then justified. They are treated as having no guilt at all. There it is. There's the mystery of how I go to heaven. Because you might think, I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. Don't get, by the way, if you think for just a second that I was talking about y'all, not me, you'd be wrong. We all are not good enough. Well, preacher man, again, this is not very uplifting. But there's the beauty of it. Because I cannot, on my own two feet, stand before God and say, I have kept the law, you must let me in. I have achieved your righteousness by your law, O God. Because I cannot do that, there must be another way. It's not law-keeping, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And that gospel story of how we come into right standing before God, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross, when I understand that I'm forgiven of all my sin, when I come into the righteousness of God, it doesn't mean that I become someone who's let's say I'm going to sin 10 times in my life, and I know that's laughable, and that somehow when I become a Christian, that takes care of the five sins that I have commit, but it doesn't take care of the rest of the five. That's a misunderstanding of the situation. A state change has occurred. I have come from unrighteous before God to righteous before God because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. Did you realize that about yourself? Or did you think, well, now that I've been baptized, I can just keep the law better? Now that I've made a commitment to God, you know, I hadn't made a commitment to God before. I became a Christian. I entered a covenant relationship. Now I can keep the law because I'm more committed. How has that gone for you? Who in here can say they have not had one sin since they were baptized? Since this morning? When we understand the reality of our problem, we begin to understand the reality of our salvation. Because once I am a believer and a faithful, obedient believer, I am saved. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from some of my sin? No. All of my sins and makes me to stand righteous before God. Now, just in case you think I'm making too much of this, let's go back and read the text. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. That's just a timing issue between the fact that Jesus comes to after Adam. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. One of the things, and I'm not a scholar on this issue, but I have a few books that deal with early Christian writers, and one of the things they use is a phrase for being baptized was to receive grace. To receive grace. And it comes from this verse. For much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Who are those people? Those who have been baptized. Those who have been changed. Those who have been born again. I go into that water and I die. The old man goes away. I come up a new man. Not because I've committed myself to God more or because I don't want to sin more or any of those things, but because God has said, if I will do those things, I will grant you forgiveness. I will give you eternal life. Well, this all starts with the problem of the law. Turn back over to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 through 25. Romans 3, 20 through 25. This is the whole ball of wax in a separate discussion. In fact, what I would argue to you is Paul is re-explaining in 5 something about chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. If you think back to that idea of sin reigned before Moses, Moses came, brought the law, then sin was really sin until Christ came. So the sin that came in through Adam wasn't dealt with until Christ came. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. Our ability to stand right before God does not come because we keep a law that says we've done all the good things. It comes because we have faith. And we walk like God is our Father and Jesus is our Lord. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are justified by His grace as a gift, that's God the Father, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Judgment Day has not come yet. That's what it means there. God has allowed the former sins to stand until the free gift came. Once the free gift came, those who had lived right before God in whatever dispensation they were, they had been brought into the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, this takes us to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. In fact, if you're studying either Galatians and struggling or you're studying with Romans and struggling, I invite you to flip the two because they are essentially divine commentaries on each other. Paul is saying the same thing in Romans that he does in Galatians. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 tells us about this eye of the law. Let's just remember for just a moment that Romans 3:20 said, by works of the law will no man be made righteous before Him. So now Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 is going to expound on that. For all who rely on works of the law, see where we are? We're at the same place here. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Again, Paul can be a little confusing. The curse is this: the law came and told us what sin was. So we can no longer go before God and go, oh, I just didn't know. We are cursed in that we know what sin is. And because we know what sin is, we have no excuse. So there had to be something other than law keeping to come. And he quotes Habakkuk chapter 4 there. The righteous shall live by works of the law? No. The righteous shall live by faith. Thank you, Lord. Because only those who walk in faith are those who are justified. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Again, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for justification, for forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our salvation comes when we do the things God asks us to do. There is no doubt about that. But the thing God has asked us to do is put our faith in His Son. Confess Him as Lord. Once I've done that, I don't all of a sudden get a get-out-of-jail-free card where I can beg God for forgiveness of the sins as I go. I come into a state of right standing and walking in the light, and all my sins are covered. So does that mean I'm free to sin? Well, of course not. Who can love a Jesus who died on the cross for their sin and then continue to sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Some translations have law breaking there. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins. In Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Is salvation free? Yes, God has provided it. Does the blood of Jesus Christ pay for my sins? Yes, it does, for those who are in Christ. For those in Christ, does that mean we can just sin? John literally says, you're not in Christ if you have that attitude. If you have the attitude that I can just, if I sin and it's no big deal, God will forgive me. Because the preacher said it's a free gift of God. The Bible says It's the free gift and not the wages of what we do. So if it's the free gift of faith, the free gift of justification, the free gift of righteousness, well, I can just do what I want. Nowhere, nowhere from Genesis to Revelation is that principle in the Bible, that God just doesn't care whether we sin. So what do we do? Galatians chapter 5 is where we'll end things. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll say just a couple of things in closing, and then we'll read the text. My sin must be accounted for, must be reckoned, must be paid for, must be bought back, must be redeemed. The only thing that can do that is the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't think of any Christian group that would argue with that. I'm sure as soon as I've said that, there are several. You'll probably know them by heart. But what we say is this. We are sinners who deserve death. Remember what came into the world through one man? Sin, and sin by death. We all are not guilty of Adam's sin, but we all live in a world that's been changed by sin and in which no one can get out without sinning. Romans 3:23. So God solved the problem for us by sending His Son to die on the cross for sinful, rebellious creatures who knew the law and didn't do it. Praise God, He made a way for me to stand righteous before Him. Because I am justified by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, the resurrected Son of God and ascended Christ. What does it mean to have faith? Does it mean to just believe that? Does it mean I read that on the page and I go, yeah, I agree with that, what that says, like a definition? No. No. It means to love God and love Jesus so much that I give everything in my life to them. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That kind of faith, obedient faith, Paul says, always remember the book of Romans, the fifth verse and the second to the last have the same phrase. I wrote these things to bring about the obedience of faith. Once I'm faithfully obedient to Jesus as my King, I become a citizen, and every citizen's sins are justified. Well, what if I keep sinning? You're no longer a citizen. Look at 1 John there. It says, no one who abides in Him, the justification is in Christ. We're baptized into Christ. We're in the church, which is the body of Christ. We have to be in. We cannot be out. You can walk in faith. You can stumble out in disbelief. But if you do, there is no justification and no more payment for your sins. But if we are faithful to Christ as our Lord, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So what's the practical of this? It's one thing to talk about these terms and kind of think about the wonderful grandeur of God. Okay, give me something practical. Galatians 5:13, remember Jesus freed us from the curse? He freed us from the law. Why did He do that? For you were called to freedom, brothers. All that justification brought us freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law is righteous. God gave it. There's nothing wrong with the law at all. There's just a problem with mankind. No man can keep the law. So the law, instead of bringing life, brings death because we're guilty. But Jesus brings life and brings freedom and brings the law along with it because the law also says, love your neighbor as yourself. The law is true because God is true and He doesn't change. What was sin before God, before Moses' time, was sin before God. What was sin between Moses and Jesus was sin. What's sin between Jesus and eternity is sin now. I am not to do those things. I am to run from them. I am to cling to the Lord. I am free from the guilt of my sin. I can stand right before God because I in faith serve His Son. And because of that, I should love Him, serve Him, and serve the fellow citizens of my kingdom. Matthew 28:18-20 says this, I've been made a king. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, go make citizens of my kingdom. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And then give them the ceremony of office, the ceremony of citizenship, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. Are you a Christian? If you are, you are justified and forgiven, and you stand right before God as long as you abide in the Son. But if you've walked out, if your faith is weakened to the point that you've gone back to practicing sin, you need to repent and change. Let godly sorrow fill your heart and come forward as we stand and we sing.